If you have a Bible, why don't you go with me, not to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the book of Romans, and I'll take a couple of weeks here of our Christmas time to finish up to Romans chapter 8. And at that point, we'll take a couple of weeks and look at some texts in the Bible that have to do more directly with Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. Today we are in Romans chapter 7, and I like this chapter because the Apostle Paul, in essence, is reminding us that there's two ways to do what God wants us to do. I mean, that's true for a lot of things. You know, there's more than one way to skin the cat. You've heard that before. There's a variety of ways to tempt things. But in general, as far as the Christian life is concerned, there's two ways to live the Christian life. Check yourself on this one. There's your way, and there's God's way. Are you living the life of a Christian your way, or are you living it God's way? I like the way Paul spells it out here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way." This is not my way, this is God's way. The new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. We, as you saw in the pictures this morning, we celebrated with the Wickies their 50th anniversary. Didn't Anna May look beautiful in a wedding dress? In the Amish church, you do not wear wedding dresses. That was a dream of hers. For 50 years, she's wondered what would it be like to walk the aisle in a wedding dress. And her daughters, in so many words, made that come true. They picked her out a wedding dress, and they had her all dolled up. And I was holding the groom, like I tend to do at weddings, back. He couldn't keep away from her. You're not allowed to see her until the moment. And, boy, the clan was here. Just about all their kids with their grandkids, you know, were out here. And it was really a fun moment as the piano piped up, and I had the audience turn, and here comes the bride down the aisle. What a neat moment there. And Jim Wickey was, I could see him just kind of quivering in his stance there, looking at his wife. They also don't exchange rings. I didn't know that, but they didn't have wedding rings. The Amish doesn't use them or believe in them for whatever reason. And so for the first time, this was the second time that they pledged their love and faithfulness. They did it in German the first time. I told them we'll do it in Spanish the second time. For the second time, they pledged their love and faithfulness, but for the first time, they exchanged rings. And it was just a neat moment. If you got a second this afternoon, pop over to Pleasant Hill and celebrate with them. A little ice cream social there with the family, and just affirm not just the commitment that they've shown to one another over 50 years, and some pretty rough years, if you know anything about that culture, when she stepped out of the Amish and he stayed in. And like Joseph, when he found out about Mary, who was considering divorcing her in private because she was pregnant, that was James' dilemma, believe it or not, Jim Wickey's dilemma. He considered divorcing his wife because of the decision she had made to leave the Amish for the sake of the gospel, until he himself saw the light. And you won't find a more joyful Christian. I'll tell you what, with the pain that he endures in his back and some fair struggle in his life, the guy is about as grateful as you can find. I love that about him. And so if you get a chance, join the family for a few minutes this afternoon over at Pleasant Hill Church. It's a great day for them to celebrate. But you know, in our lives as Christians, sometimes we do things and then God says, let me show you how to do it the right. Let's do it again. Let's recommit yourself like those vows that they did a second time. Let's do it my way this time. And I think that's what Paul is telling the Romans here as we looked at chapter 6. And he's instructing them, now that you're a believer, how do you get over sin in your life? Susie, set that board up right over here by me if you can. I don't know if I can reach it and write. But I'd like to give a little diagram of this because there's two things that, in essence, Romans is dealing with. One of those is salvation, the first four chapters. But the second one is almost of equal import, and it's sanctification. And how can we not only be right with God, but live right for God? The first one, having to do with salvation, is a crisis. In essence, when a person comes to Christ, I'm going to argue that that person becomes 100% saved. Does that seem fair? And you gals out there who've become pregnant there for the family, how pregnant were you at the time? 25, 50, 75%? It's a 100% deal, isn't it? When you become a Christian, I have this problem every week with these markers. We'll see if this one works. You are 100%. There we go. I'll do it in red. You are 100% right with God. You're saved. You're not halfway saved or three-quarters saved. You're either saved or you're not. It's a crisis that occurs on the spot, as we see in Romans. You are suddenly right with God. Not partially right, fully right. You become part of his family. He saves you, and it's past tense, saved, ED. However, you are not sanctified. If you become a Christian as a obstinate, lazy, gluttonous person, guess what happens the day after you receive Christ? You still have to deal with obstinance, laziness, and gluttony, don't you? Or is that all just taken care of? No. That's sanctification. That's growing or maturing in godliness. That, in essence, is not a crisis. It's a process. It's progressive. And yes, in that respect, you could be. I think you're 100% saved, but you may only be 15 or 20 or 25% sanctified. You're not there yet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And there are some who are 50% or 75% there, and others who are just getting started. This process of sanctification is progressive, and it will see its final moment when? On earth? In heaven, when we will be like him, when we see him, as the scripture teaches. Spiritual growth or sanctification is progressive. Salvation is not. Now, it may be a process of coming to Christ. Somebody kind of edges up to him until they finally commit their life to him. But once you become his, as we saw in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, you are right with God. You've been justified. You're saved. But you're not sanctified. Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 now are instructing us how to grow and develop in our relationship with God so that we become progressively more Christ-like, like Christ in our demeanor, in our attitudes and actions. And so Paul, in Romans 7, introduces a dilemma here, and it's sin. And he says, in essence, it's possible for you to get stalled out and stagnate as a Christian because of sin. You've been forgiven from your sins. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. Is sin still present in your life? You better believe it. And oftentimes what it does is it grabs a hold of us, and in our own efforts, we try to live out our commitment to Christ as Christians, and too often we fail. Anybody found that to be true? More than once? In essence, what I think Paul is going to tell us here is when you try, you'll fail. When you trust, he'll succeed. That is the assignment that you and I have as he sanctifies us, as he makes us progressively 25, 50, 75% more like the Savior who saved us. Romans chapter 6, two ways, your way or there's God's way. 7 verse 1, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. There's the analogy. Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. Now, please note, the law is not dead. God's righteous standards are perfect in every respect. But your relationship to the law at this point, technically, theoretically, changes. Maybe not practically. You may be stuck trying to do it yourself, as was the Old Testament way. This is the new covenant or agreement via Christ. So then, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead. Last time, chapter 6 of Romans, he explains that we're dead to sin. But now I think, for the sake of the Jews among those Romans, he brings the law in and shows the relationship between the law and sin. You'll see it here as we progress. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that they bore fruit for death. Well, what does that mean? It's very simple. I can prove it to you. Anytime there's a rule that's established, it always provokes rebellion. Have you noticed that? Let me give you an example. When's the last time you saw a sign that said wet paint? What initially comes into your mind when you see that sign? Well, I wonder how wet. I mean, is it still wet? You look around, nobody's looking. What's the temptation here? Come on, be honest with me. I know you've had this temptation. Just in case. Let's see if it's really that wet. To touch it, where does that come from? You would have never thought about that wall unless the sign were there. Isn't that right? When I was a kid, there was a funeral home down in Fort Wayne. My folks knew everyone in town. And whenever anyone in town died, we always had to go to the funeral home. Seems like we spent every week, the whole family had to go. You guys go without it. Nope, we're taking you out. We'd go to the funeral home, and there was this one scary funeral home in town. I mean, it looked like a haunted castle at Halloween. You ever been to one of those? And my brothers and I would go in there, and there was this one door in the funeral home that said, "Keep out." And, you know, a couple of junior high guys were thinking, why? I wonder what's behind that door. Maybe that's the passageway to the dungeon of this place. The torture chamber is below, you know, just in case somebody's not fully dead, they finish them off there. And of course, when nobody's looking, you know, the funeral directors are everywhere to be found. When nobody's around, the temptation is what? I think I'll just check behind that door. See what's back. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'd have never thought about that door, and neither would you, had the sign not been there. But because the sign is there, it provokes curiosity, temptation, in essence. We were out at Yellowstone Park a couple of years ago as a family. Probably many of you have been there. And everywhere in Yellowstone, there are these signs, "Do not feed the animals." Why not? Those cute little fuzzy things. Somebody's got to feed these guys. Boy, they look hungry to me. That little cute grizzly cub. Come on over here, guy. Nobody looking? They're going to throw you a little food. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Paul says that's exactly what the law does. It provokes temptation, really. And it promotes, believe it or not, sinning. It leads to death, is the fruit, as he describes it here in this case. And if you focus on the law, that's exactly what will happen. You will fall every time. You cannot overcome in your own power temptations to sin. A number of years ago, my son, the adventuresome son, bought a slack line. You know what a slack line is? It's a glorified tightrope. Remember the tightrope walkers in the circus? Well, they sell those now for kids. That doesn't make sense to me, but they sell them anyway. And what we found out is they're not ropes, really. They're straps. They're about 3 inches wide. Anybody ever done any slack lining? That's kind of a new sport for crazy people. And it's about 40, 50 yards long, and you stretch it out. You tie it to one tree, or you hook it to a tree, and then you take it to the other, and then you ratchet it down until it's tight, until it's fully tight, you know, it doesn't bend at all. And then you walk it, or you practice walking. You start out low, and the goal is to see how high you can go into the air, slacklining. Well, I, you know, gave it a shot along with my kids here. Let me see if I can do this. And immediately I found out a trick on slacklining. After a couple of pretty cumbersome falls, my son said, "Dad, you're doing it wrong. Don't look at the line." See, the natural inclination is to look down, is to watch your feet, and it's kind of try to stay on the line. He says, "You're going to fall every time if you do that, automatically." In fact, it's funny how your legs just start wobbling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He says, "You'll never do it unless you look straight ahead. That's how you do it. You'll overcome the slack line. You fix your focus straight down the line, ahead, not down." Well, you basketball players do the same thing. You don't look at the ball when you shoot. What do you look at? The basket. Archers, you don't look at the arrow. What do you look at? You look at the target. The problem with the law is it fixes your focus on yourself and your performance and ultimately sin. And there are some Christians, in fact, there's some churches who specialize in that. Somebody at this church told me one time, it sure is good to leave church not feeling bad about yourself. Because they were used to going to a church where every Sunday they were given the law. And they were told what was wrong with them or what was wrong with the world or what was wrong with other churches or Christians. And the Bible says the letter kills. It'll put you to death. If that's your focus, if that's what you're looking at, you're going to fall automatically. You cannot walk the line. And the Bible says there's a new way to do it. There's God's way if you'll do it. Not according to the written code, but according to the Spirit. Boy, that is the key to everything. We're not going to get there today. We'll get there next week if you're back. Chapter 8 is where it's at. The victory is found not in your ability or my ability to comply, to get there on our own, to become Christ-like, sanctified. It is always and only in his ability as you simply make yourself available, your availability to him to work in and through your life. So what's the role of the law? It's to make you fall so that you have to learn to do it right. That's the whole point here. Verse 7, let me show it to you. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin is. I wouldn't have known what falling was unless I got up on the line and I fell, if I can use the analogy. Wouldn't have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really is. He takes the 10th commandment here. Thou shalt not covet. He says, had you not said that, I wouldn't even have thought about it. I wouldn't have thought about that wet paint or that keep out sign in the wall or the door. But when it was announced that I should not do that, he says, that's when I started doing it. But sin, verse 8, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, temptation. For apart from the law, sin is dead. That is a powerful statement. I wish I had time to unpackage it. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And he explains it, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, tempted me, and through the commandment put me to death. Verse 12, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God's standards are perfect, and you're not. Have you noticed that? We're not there. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. The fact of the matter is you can't keep them. You can't walk the line without falling. Unless there's another way of doing it. God's way and not your way. Which is exactly what I think Paul is promoting here. Pick up in the text, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. He just said that, didn't he? But he admits, I am unspiritual. I'm sold to sin as a slave, or sold as a slave to sin. Now, there's some conjecture here. There's a little bit of disagreement amongst theologians, people who specialize in Bible study. What is Paul talking about at this point? Is he talking about himself before he became a Christian? Or is he talking about himself as a Christian who's failing at his Christianity? Who's frustrating himself or others? He's just not living up to his calling. There's not a clear answer to that. There's speculation is all. However, I think this next section is very instructive for all of us, and for you in particular, in case you need an eye exam. You know, you go to the eye doctor, he says, okay, close one eye, look at the chart on the wall, read the letters. I think what Paul's going to give you an eye here is an eye exam. But notice, it's not spelled with an E, it's spelled with an I. It's about you, because Paul admits here, I got eye problems, and maybe you do as well. Now, for the sake of illustration, listen, I'm gonna accent a word here. See if you catch the word in the next five or six verses, all right? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Are you with me so far? A little further. As it is no longer I myself who do it, it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Watch this now. For I have the desire to do what is good. I bet you most of you do. But I cannot carry it out. I can't do it. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. What was the word that I accented there? Did you catch it? Or you want me to read it again? The common denominator, it's I. It's you. It's me. It's my effort. It's the wrong way of doing it. And you'll fall every time. You try. Unless you trust. It's the old way of the written code, not the new way, as he said in verse 6, of the Spirit. And I think for all of us, you could say, because of the, and did you catch the word there in verse 18, the sinful nature? What is the sinful nature? It's the natural tendency to what? To sin. Well, just do what comes naturally. If you do, you will naturally err. as it relates to God. You cannot live the Christian life naturally. It's a supernatural life. It's impossible to do it. I cannot live like Christ, but I can let Christ live in me. Therein lies the difference between frustration, discouragement, and defeat, and I'm going to suggest victory, the kind of life that God wants you to live as a Christian. Let me finish the chapter and we'll apply it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Have you noticed that? Temptations abound, lurking all around me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I know this is good. This is the right thing. I want to live for God. But, verse 23, I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Ever said that about yourself? What a wretch. Boy, you and I have that kind of potential, don't we, to do wretched things. When left to ourselves, invariably we'll self-destruct. Thank God he has not left you to yourself. If you know Christ, if at some point in your life you've come to him and he's entered into this relationship with you, you have all kinds of potential. Now, to make that actual, not just potential, is a process. It's a process of progress where God is sanctifying you. He's making you progressively more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, as you grow in spiritual maturity. And for a few of you who are just getting started, you're right there at the beginning. Several of you who've been down the line, 15 or 20, 25%. A number of you who are at the 50 and moving forward. And thank God he's patient with us and he's teaching us daily to do it not our way, to do it his way. Let me give you a sneak preview into next week, 8, verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9. Talking about the sinful nature, he says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. Christian? But by who? By the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And just as a check, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, if you're a Christian, technically, theologically, and theoretically, your body is dead because of sin. And your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he's active in your life. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. Boy, that's where we're headed next week. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and his role in making us Christ-like, teaching us to get our focus off of the line, off of ourselves, off of the law, off of sin. Just raise your eyes and look down the line at Christ and what he's got to do or is doing in your life. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you, have you got eye problems? Have you got eye problems like the Apostle Paul describes here? Pronoun, I, me, my, mine, to do it my way. Boy, if you're not enjoying the Christian life, that may be an indicator. Like you said, what a wretched man. I'm miserable. I'm frustrated perpetually. It's much more of a burden than a blessing. And that's not God's intent. That's not God's way. That's your way. Number two, what sins in your life has the law of God convicted you of? Paul typifies the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. He said, why did they put that sign up? As soon as I saw that sign, it provoked in me this sense of, yeah, well, that's a pretty nice car my neighbor's got there. Just the same. I mean, who wouldn't want a car like that? Wonder how much you paid for it. Wonder if the keys might be in it. Take it for a little spin. Won't go anywhere. I'm not going to hurt anybody. Just that tendency to start thinking about it. It comes from the law, he said. I think the number one temptation actually is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's followed by idols. I think idolatry is what probably challenges all of us on a regular basis. It is to worship and serve created material things, even other people, even myself, rather than God the Creator, is for a reason the first commandment. And if I focus on that, it's easy for me to insert myself or something else in place of God. That's the Old Testament way, the do nots, thou shalt nots. The New Testament way, it's called the law of Christ, is the law of love. Changes everything. It's not what you shouldn't do. It's all the good things that God says you can do. And when you change your focus and you look up, I didn't get all the way to the tree when I figured a slack line bit out, but I got about halfway down the line before I took my final fall, and I said, that's good. I've had enough. I got practices. But you know what? Those guys are going back and forth. No problem. They started out like I did. Falling, wavering, looking around until they figured it out. You got to look up. And it's doable. You can walk that line. If you don't believe me, next time you're at the circus, get up there and watch that guy on the tightrope. He's not even looking at his feet. Just looking straight ahead. And he makes it look easy, doesn't he? That's where we're to fix our eyes, not on ourselves. Boy, that's hard to do, on him at all times. And finally, wouldn't you prefer to serve God in the new way of the Spirit? Wouldn't you? Rather than the old way of the written code. Boy, if you would, join me next week. I've got news for you. Paul tells you exactly how that can happen. It's not that hard. Oh, it's impossible, really, for us. It's not hard for God. If you'll learn to defer to the Holy Spirit and watch and see how he can work in and through you to teach you to do what only he can do. Go ahead, Mary, if you'd start us up there. A good little prayer song, I think. Just to ask God through his Spirit to work again in our lives. Give us another shot at it. To teach us progressively to trust him. Not for salvation. That's a done deal. For sanctification. To become more and more like him. As he teaches us to grow in grace. Spirit of the living God, that's a prayer song. Why don't we sing it like that this morning and make that your prayer? And ask him just to help you this week. There's more to learn, more to do. But with his help, we'll get there. Spirit.
Spirit of the
stand with me as we close this morning, and watch yourself now. If you're going to give him permission to melt you, who knows what that means this afternoon or tomorrow. Some situation or circumstance is going to heat up in your life. It may be the Holy Spirit answering your prayer and saying, okay, let's melt down that selfish tendency of yours, pride, or some of the impatience in your life. Problem. He can do that and remold and shape you, fill you and use you. That's really the essence of the matter, isn't it? That's what God, I think, wants to do in all of our lives if we'll let him. So if you sing it, make sure you say it, or you're willing to do it, because that's what God's plan is. He wants to make you like his son, Christ-like. Lord, as we go this morning, I want to thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. That's what you told your disciples. I'm leaving, but I won't leave you alone. You sent another helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's God, the Spirit, who for the first time after the cross would dwell within the hearts, minds, and lives of men and women. And God, we need you through your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds and our lives. We cannot walk the line. Every time I look down, I fall. I pray for myself and I pray for my friends here that you'd get our focus up off of ourselves, our performance, or the temptations around us, negative things. Just get us to look up. Help us to see you. And as we trust you, and as we yield to your prompting, move us forward, Lord. Direct our way. Make us more like you. Whatever it takes, and whatever that means that we don't know, we just trust you today. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this season. We pray that you would employ us this week to honor you with the people around us in a way that could draw them closer to a Savior that we found, Jesus. If you'll do that, Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise. Because it's only and always in his name that we pray. Amen.